Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, good morning. It's good to have you with us today. I want to welcome everyone in the house and also those who are online. Thank you for being with us today. We are on week six of a seven-week series called The Seven Dimensions of Disciple Making, where we're learning about what are the things that we need to share with new believers, someone who just comes to Christ. What are the nuts and bolts? What are the basics that they need to know about being a disciple? And if you haven't guessed what our topic is this week, anyone want to take a guess? Mission. It's about mission. We have a mission. Every Christ follower, if you want to take a look in your notes this morning, it's on the back of your worship program. If you're using the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to their events page and go to Radius Church Events Near Me, and it'll come up and you have all of our message notes there. In your notes, every Christ follower has a God-given mission to fulfill. We all have a God-given mission to fulfill, and that mission is to go and make disciples. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we've been learning these past few weeks, what are the things we need to teach them? What are the basics? So far we've learned about how to get something out of the Word of God, because the Bible is one of the most important tools of growth that we have. In our Champions Men's Group yesterday, one of the guys says, I never used to read the Bible, but about 5 years ago, I started reading the Bible daily, regularly, and it's made all the difference in my life. It's really revolutionized my life. We need to be people in the Word. We've also taught you how to pray. How do you talk to God? How do you build that relationship? Our word this morning talked about spending time in God's presence. You do that through prayer and the Word. And if you are struggling with that with yourself, I encourage you, go to our resources page, okay? On our website, radiuschurch.life, under the About tab, click on Resources, and then we have a bunch of resources related to this series and a previous evangelism series, and we will help you learn how to get something out of the Bible using the SOAP process, also how to pray, and you can use those documents as you're discipling people. You can have them download them, you can download them, print them off, give it to them, but those are resources you can use to disciple people. The next week we talked about the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. God wants to dwell with you and me. We've talked about worship, that it's more than music, it's a lifestyle. It's really living a life that's totally surrendered to God. And then last week we talked about service. Talked about serving God, having great, lofty, grand goals, but also being willing to do the little things, because servants are people who will wash people's feet, take the lowest job, they'll be the servant of all, and using our spiritual gifts to build the kingdom and bring people to Christ. This morning, we're talking about mission, and the video we watched was from the Mission Impossible series, and every Mission Impossible TV show, by the way, some of you younger people, did you realize there was a Mission Impossible television show many moons ago? Yeah, that's where it started. It was on TV, and then you've got the series of movies with Tom Cruise, but every Mission Impossible episode starts out with your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? I mean, that's what you say, and every single time, you know that's what's coming, and then they lay out the mission. After the mission is presented, then they would say, if you or any member of your IMF, that's the Impossible Mission Force, IMF team, is caught or killed or whatever, you're going to be disavowed. In other words, if it goes sideways, we disown you. We want nothing to do with you. You're on your own. And then it always finalized everything with this message, will self-destruct in 5 seconds. That's how every episode goes. Now, there are some similarities between our mission and the Mission Impossible mission, but there's many, many differences. Let's take a look in your notes this morning. Observations about our mission. Our mission is a life and death mission. If we don't accomplish it, people are going to go to hell. People are going to hell. And here's the thing a lot of times we don't realize. Every person you see today that doesn't have Jesus as their Savior, when they take their last breath, they're going to hell. If you go out to eat, the people sitting around you, the server, the cooks in the back, the cashier at the front, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell. When you come home from dinner, you see your neighbor outside doing yard work or whatever, if they don't have Jesus, they're going to hell. You go to work tomorrow morning, students, you go to school tomorrow, you go to college tomorrow, anyone who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to hell. It is life and death. People's lives hang in the balances, and yet so many times we don't realize there is an urgency about our mission. My prayer is that we have the heart of Jesus that sees the urgency, that every single person matters to God, and God wants a relationship with them. We need to have a greater urgency and devote ourselves to the mission. Now, continuing in your notes, there's a lot of differences to Mission Impossible. One is that our mission is a command, it's not a choice. Our mission is a command. Jesus didn't say, should you choose to make disciples? No, he said, go and do it. Go and do it. We are expected to go and share the gospel, to be on mission, to bring people into the kingdom of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice idea. It is a command from our Savior that we need to embrace and say, this is important to me. This is a priority to me. The next one there is that Jesus is always with us. We're never disavowed. We're never disavowed. No matter what happens, no matter how bad things might get, we are never disavowed. He says, I am with you always. In Hebrews, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I give you the Holy Spirit, another comforter who will always be with you. We are never disavowed. He is always with us. Next, our message never destructs. Our message never destructs. It endures to the end of the age. It lasts. The message that God loves you, that He sent His Son to die for your sin so that you can be forgiven and you can know God and love Him and serve Him and have a relationship, that message is timeless. It applies to every time period in the past. It applies to the 21st century. It applies to everything coming up in the future. It applies to every culture. It applies to every ethnic. It applies to every socioeconomic background. Our message endures everything. It never destructs. We have a message of good news, and God wants the world to know it, and that's our mission to share it. The last thing I want us to see is that our mission is possible. Our mission is possible. It's not an impossible mission, although you notice how they always complete it, because it might seem impossible. And there's times you might feel like, well, my mission's impossible. There's no way my coworker is going to come to Christ. There's no way my classmate's going to come to Christ. There's no way the quarterback of the football team or the homeless person or the drug addict or the grouchy old neighbor next door, no way are they going to come to Christ. But you don't know what God can do. God can take some of the most hardened, some of the most destitute, some of the most despicable people around, and he can get a hold of their life and transform them. You don't believe that? Look at the Apostle Paul. Before he came to Christ, he was killing the church, executing people, throwing them in prison, ripping families apart. But when he came to Jesus, it was a 180, and he became a fireball for God. We have a mission that is possible because Jesus helps us. I can do some things. No, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at your neighbor and say, I can do this mission. Now say, you can do this mission. It is a possible mission, even though it seems impossible. So here's a question to think about. Why do Christ followers, how come we who love Jesus, know Jesus, why do we not embrace the mission of sharing Jesus with others? Why are we hesitant to evangelize? Why do we seem to not really get involved and accept this mission that our Savior has given us? I think there's a couple of main reasons. They're both related to fear. One is a fear of messing up, a fear of, what do I say? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What if I say the wrong thing and I'm a stumbling block and I cause them to go further away from Jesus instead of coming towards him? In July, we did our Real Evangelism series. We trained you in what to say. We gave you gospel presentations. We shared with you how do you prepare your testimony, your story, your salvation story, situational stories, how you can use those. Those are also under the resources tab. You can go there. I encourage you, if you feel like I don't know what to say, look at those two resources: evangelism training, preparing your story; evangelism training, sharing his story. And download those, get them on your phone, take screenshots, practice those things. You can learn what to say. God can help you. If you don't practice, you're not going to get it. You know what they say? Practice makes perfect. And that's not really true. Because if you practice makes permanent, because if you practice wrong, it ingrains it in the wrong way. Practice makes permanent. So you need to practice it. Practice it right. Stand in front of a mirror. Get your smartphone out. Put it on a tripod and film yourself and see how you do. Then go back and watch it. And that's even better than recording yourself on a tape like they had on Mission Impossible, which can you even find one of those nowadays, you know. But yeah, record yourself and practice sharing your faith, and that can help you overcome this first fear of, what do I say, what do I do? There's a second fear that we have in sharing, and that is a fear of failure. George Barna explains it this way, and this quote is up on your screen. In asking Christians about their witnessing activities, we have found that 9 out of 10 individuals who attempt to explain their beliefs and theology to other people come away from those experiences feeling as if they have failed. The reality of human behavior is that most people avoid those activities in which they perceive themselves to be failures. Thus, despite the divine command to spread the word, many Christians redirect their energies into areas of spiritual activity that are more satisfying and in which they are more likely to achieve success. How many of you have ever shared with someone, you've witnessed to someone, and you came away and you felt like you were a failure? Yeah, I see a lot of hands. You feel like, man, well, that was a waste. Nothing happened there. They were negative. They ignored it. They were even antagonistic and started to attack me, and we feel like we have failed. The thing that we need to realize is success is not someone coming to Christ. Success is not a favorable response. Jesus told us in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower and the seed, do you realize that in most of the places where the seed was sown, it was unfruitful? In most, it fell on the road. It fell in the rocky soil. It fell on the soil with the thorns and the weeds. And most of the soil was unfruitful. And yet, the sower's job is just to sow, just to plant. His job is not to harvest. And that's our job. All we're supposed to do is to plant the seed, to share the message, not to produce the harvest. We need to redefine success in evangelism. What is success in evangelism? In your notes this morning, sharing the gospel is success in evangelism. If you share the gospel, you're a success. So how many of you ever shared the gospel before? All right, that's great. You're a success. Look at your neighbor and say you're a success. All right? If you haven't shared, I pray that you'll be challenged to pick up and choose the mission and begin to start sharing. Here's the thing we need to realize. We're like postal carriers. All right? Your postal carrier, when he delivers your mail, does he come up to the door, knock on the door, wait for you to answer it, and then come in and say, okay, open up this bill. Go get the check and pay it, or go online and pay your bill right now. Does he do that? Does he say to your kids, hey, go fill out this scholarship application? I mean, does the postman, is his responsibility to make sure that you open the mail and respond to the mail? No. His job is just to deliver the message, just to give the mail. And friends, that's our job. It's not that they open it up and they say yes to it. It's that they get the message. And it may not be the best message, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can take that seed that's planted in their life and he can cause it to germinate. It can come to growth and they come to Jesus Christ. You may never know about it. It may be weeks, months, years later, but people need the seed. How can they hear without a preacher? We need to share the gospel message with those around us. So success is sharing the gospel. That's a win, just sharing it. So let's talk about where do we share. There's really two directions that we need to share the gospel, and they're found in one of our core values. If you go to our website, go under About Us and our beliefs, you'll see our core values. One of our core values is that we invest sacrificially in reaching not yet Christians both globally and locally. The two areas are globally and locally. Let's talk about global sharing. How do we share globally? I mean, there's no way you can get on and hit the whole world. We do that by supporting missions. We support missions, and we do that in three ways: by praying, by giving, and by going. You see, our mission is not confined to Casper. It's not confined to our community. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God has a heartbeat for the world. He has a heartbeat for the world. John, the disciple, he had a vision and revelation of the angels up in heaven. And we kind of sang about that today. You know, a million angels fall face down on the floor. He had this vision of the angels, of the 24 elders. They're up in heaven. And people are saying in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain. They're saying this to Jesus. Jesus was slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God wants every single nation, every ethnic, every tribe to know him. There is no one who falls outside of the grace of God. Not even back in the 40s, any of the Nazis. Not any of the terrorists today. Those radical Muslims who are trying to destroy people. There is no one that God says, you know what? They're too bad. They're too horrible. They're not welcome to my kingdom. God wants everyone to repent. He's willing that none would perish. And so that's why we support missions, because every person matters. Every color, every tribe, every ethnic, everyone matters to God. We do that by prayer. Many times when missionaries come, they give a prayer card. I encourage you to take that prayer card and pray for them. pray for our missionaries. You say, well, what do I pray for? Well, what do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for healing and health? Pray for that for them. Do you pray for your kids to do well at school, to have friends, to not be picked on, to get a good education? What about their kids in a foreign culture? You can be praying for that, especially protection for them, that they find friends. Do you pray for provision for yourself? Pray for provision for them. Do you pray for guidance? Pray for that for them. You pray for peace? Pray for that for them. Just pray for the missionary that you pray the way you pray for yourself. When you come into church, I encourage you, maybe once a week, just go back to our missions board. Find a missionary on the board, write their name down, put it in your phone, take a picture of them, and go home and pray for them that week. Every Wednesday at 12:12, we pray here in our corporate prayer meeting. If you can take off about an hour over the lunch period, come at 12:12 on Wednesdays. It's a great time of prayer. And something we do is every Wednesday, we have our letters from our missionaries that include their prayer needs. We put them right here. We pick them up. We pray for our missionaries. We need to be a people that prays because they are fighting a spiritual war. They're fighting a battle that if they don't have prayer support, they're going to lose. And friends, it's a life or death mission for them, their families, and the people they're trying to reach. We need to pray for missionaries. That's how we share the gospel globally. We also do it through giving. That's why next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, we're going to receive our missions faith promises. Faith promises, we're going to explain what those are because in a couple of weeks on October 16th, we're going to receive missions faith promises right here in our Sunday morning service. Those faith promises support all the missionaries on the back wall that you see. We have three new missionaries this year that we want to take on, and one of those is going to be speaking that Sunday. We can't share the missionary's name because they are in a sensitive country, but we want you to come. It's going to be an exciting time. But I encourage you, begin now praying and saying, God, what do you want me to give to missions? What do you want me to give on a monthly or a weekly basis to support global evangelism so people all over the world can hear the good news that Jesus loves them and he died for them? Some of us, we have never given a plug nickel to missions. You know, God has given us so much. He's going to hold us accountable for how we've used our resources. And a faith promise is not what you can afford. It's what you feel God's saying to you. And if God shares an amount with you, as God provides, you give it. I encourage you, begin to say now, God, what do you want me to give to help people around the world reach the lost all over the world? We give through faith promises. Our kids, they give through Speed the Light. That Speed the Light provides transportation. That's why after the missions emphasis, we're having a Speed the Light spaghetti dinner. It's donation based. Then we're going to have a dessert auction. How many like dessert? Yeah, dessert's pretty good. We're going to auction off. I'm making my pastor's peanut butter pie, all right? If you like peanut butter pie, bring your checkbook, okay? It's going to be good. But no, they raise money for Speed the Light. You heard the report this morning that our kids, they do BGMC. They hit their goal, $2,060. BGMC gives equipment, curriculum, and other supplies that our missionaries use. So the whole family is involved in sharing the gospel globally here at Radius through faith promises, Speed the Light, and BGMC. As we pray and we give, there's a third way that we need to be open to about sharing the gospel globally, and that's going. Maybe God would call you to go on a missions trip. And that's great, you can do that, but there may be some of you, maybe you're a student in high school or college, maybe even you're an adult, and God has called you to go to the mission field, to leave America and to go somewhere where they don't have the gospel. I've known people that they've done a mid-course career change because God spoke to them and called them to leave what they were doing and to go share the gospel. Are you willing to go wherever God tells you to go? whether it's across the street to the neighbor or across the ocean to the Buddhists, to the Hindus, to the Islamic, are you willing to go? Because you see, that's the life of worship where I'm sacrificing and laying everything down and saying, God, it's all yours. You see, that's how these different dimensions of discipleship tie together. We need to be willing to pray, to give, and to go. That's how we share the gospel globally. Amen. Okay, let's look at the second direction that we share, and that is locally. We share the gospel right here in our hometown. We need to influence our radius. You see, Radius Church is not just a catchy name. It's our identity. It's our identity. What we do is we center every point of our life back to Jesus. Just that's what a radius does. Every point in the line goes back to the center. Every point of our life should center back on Jesus. We worship Him. That dimension of discipleship. But then also as radius, we have a relationship, a sphere of influence with people, and that radius of influence, we want to influence them for Christ. As a church body, but also individually, in your school, at your job, your neighborhood, at your gym where you work out, the clubs you're a part of, a shooting club or a golf league, God wants you to influence your radius. And we share with people. Now, some people say, man, you know, evangelism just isn't for me. A lot of times when you think of evangelism, it's standing on a street corner with a megaphone saying, repent, the end of the world is at hand. Now that's what you think of in evangelism. Or being out at the beach at Alcova and saying, turn or burn, baby, turn or burn. Now, that's not evangelism, although that is good advice if they forgot to put sunscreen on. Okay, some of you catch that in a moment. Turn or burn at the lake, all right, yeah. That can be evangelism, but there are different styles of evangelism. Bill Hybels in his book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, if you want to learn about evangelism, that's a great book. I encourage you to read that book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. In that book, he talks about six different styles of evangelism, and we find each of these six in Scripture. In your notes, we're going to take a look at them, and I pray this morning as we share these styles that you'll realize, you know what, this style fits me. I can do this. This is who I am. So the first style is the direct style. The direct style, you could also call it confrontational, and that's the turn or burn in your face, very upfront. And our biblical example of this is Peter. We see it in Acts chapter 2, right after the church was baptized and the Spirit spoke in other tongues. Peter, he's always been kind of a, you know, ready, fire, aim, right? You know, he doesn't aim, he just, boom, he fires it. Oh, I guess I should have redirected elsewhere. That's him, in your face, blunt. He just says what comes out. And what does he say to the crowd? He says, this man, Jesus, was sent from God. He did signs and wonders. God did signs and wonders through him to attest that he was God's man, and you killed him. You're sinners. You need to repent and get right with God. I mean, very direct, very open. And you know, there might be some of you, you can do that. You're like the Christian who goes outside of bars and walks up to bikers and say, hey, how you doing? Have you read your Bible today? Did you know you're going to hell? Okay, you know, you really got to be prayed up to ask a biker that, all right? But you know, some people are like that. They're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And if that's you, use that style. You know, D.L. Moody, he did altar calls, and God used him to bring hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. And there was one lady who went to D.L. Moody and says, I don't like your style. And he says, well, I'm sorry, what's your style of evangelism? And she says, I don't have one. And he says, well, I like my style better than your style. So if you don't like direct, find one of these styles that works, okay? Let's take a look at another one. Oh, by the way, some cautions for you to be aware of. If you are very direct and confrontational, be sure to honor and respect people when you confront them. Speak the truth in love. Don't be rude or offensive. You really have to watch your attitude. Some modern day examples would be Billy Graham. He was very direct. Or Tim Tebow. And he takes a stand for Jesus. He's very direct. Okay, let's look at the second evangelism style, and that is the intellectual style. The intellectual style. Our example from Scripture here is the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. Paul was highly educated in the Scriptures, and he used that knowledge to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah who came and died for their sins. And we see that in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, when it says, Paul, as his custom was. So this is his custom. This is his practice. This is what he does, his style. He went into the Jews, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He went into the synagogues, and he spent the first few weeks in a community showing that Jesus had to die. He showed all the prophecies about the suffering servant. He'd be pierced for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. Probably went to Psalm 22 where David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as you read through that, it's a description of crucifixion. He shows from Scripture that Jesus came and he died. He was very intellectual. He used logical arguments. Later in the chapter, in verse 23, when he goes to the Athens, he brings up the statue of the unknown God, and he uses logic and reasoning to try to bring them to Christ. That's Paul, very intellectual. And maybe some of you, you're that way. And really, the intellectual style is a very important style today, and might be one of the most important. Bill Hybels, he shares, this style of evangelism has become more and more important as our society has become increasingly secular. So many seekers need to hear the gospel not only declared, but also defined and defended. And so it's a good style. If you're intellectual, maybe that's a style for you. Some modern day examples would be C.S. Lewis, could be Josh McDowell, Tim Keller. Those are some modern-day examples. People who get into apologetics, Lee Strobel. Cautions, don't substitute giving answers for sharing the gospel message. Make sure you get to the cross and that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sin. Also, be humble. Don't become argumentative, trying to win your point. And don't be proud. Don't be a know-it-all that I know so much, I've got all the answers. Learn to be a good listener. Hear what they're saying and make sure you're hearing the heart behind their question. Okay, let's look at style number three, and that is the testimonial style. The testimonial style, and our example here is the blind man in John chapter 9. This guy was born blind, and he would sit along roadsides and beg for food, beg for money from people that would regularly pass by. And that all changed when Jesus healed him. When Jesus healed him, he is now excited. He goes to the temple, and as he is, after recently being healed, he's thrown into a hostile crowd of Pharisees. Who did this? Who healed you on the Sabbath? Blah, blah. And they're just really upset. And instead of him engaging in an intellectual debate, because they ask him, you know, who was this? Was he a prophet? And he says, I don't know. He doesn't get into a debate with them. He doesn't get confrontational with them. He just speaks confidently and boldly from his experience. And what he says in John 9, he says, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. He just tells his story. This is where I was. This is what Jesus came along. This is what he did for me. I don't know anything else. That's what Jesus did for me. And here's the thing. Your story, people can argue with your logic and your rationale and all the debate points you make with the intellectual style, but people cannot argue with your experience. And that's why I encourage you, go to our resources page to preparing your story, because that is a powerful opportunity, a powerful tool to share Christ with other people. What are some cautions for this one? We need to talk about Jesus and what he's done, simply not talk about ourselves. Make sure you talk about what Jesus has done for you. Bring glory to him. Some of you might say, well, Craig, I don't have a really dramatic story like God didn't save me out of witchcraft or out of drugs and alcohol. And you know what? That's fine, because sometimes if you're sharing that, someone might say, well, of course you needed God. Your life was a mess. You know, the only thing I was addicted to as a kid was Coke, a cola, you know, and candy cigarettes. You know, that's the only problem I had. So sometimes those big wow stories can be a turnoff to other people. So your story might be as simple as, you know, I was a really religious person, but God seemed very far away. I never knew him. But when I received Christ, all of a sudden, I had this relationship with God. He was real and wanted to be involved in my life. That's part of my testimony. That's part of how I share it. And you don't need something miraculous or dramatic to have a powerful testimony. All right, let's go on to the next evangelism style, and that is the interpersonal style. The interpersonal style, we see this in Luke chapter 5:29 with Matthew. Matthew, he puts on a big dinner party for all of his tax collecting buddies. And they come over to the house, and notice, if you read that, Matthew does not share a testimony anywhere of what Jesus did for him. And he doesn't confront them and saying, you guys are rotten sinners, I know, because I was one of you. He didn't do the confrontation direct style, and he didn't try to use any intellectual arguments with them. He just used his previous relationship, had them over to his house so they could rub shoulders with Jesus and his followers. He wanted them to be around the guy who changed his life, and maybe they would see something. Maybe they would realize, man, I want what he's got. I'm missing something. I want to know this Jesus. It's a relational style. That is how Matthew did evangelism. Maybe that's your style. You'd say, man, I like going to coffee with people. Why don't you hang out and do coffee with someone who's unsaved? Have someone over to your house, do a cookout with them, go golfing with them, or go shooting with them. You can build a relationship, keep building relationships with unsaved people, and realize that this style can take longer than the others because it's about building relationship before you share. Some cautions about this is don't value friendships over truth-telling, okay? Don't value friendships over truth-telling. And don't wait too long before you talk to them about Jesus and spiritual matters. Don't wait too long. Talk about just, man, God did this for me. You can bring it up very casually. God did this for me. I was almost in an accident and God protected me. You can bring up God in your different daily life. So the interpersonal style. All right. Let's look at another evangelism style, and that is the invitational style. This was had by the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4. And she had quite the encounter with Jesus. Jesus read her mail, didn't he? You know, you've had four other husbands, and the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. It's like, how did you, I perceive you're a prophet. Wow, I mean, she was smart, okay? He knew her life, I perceive you're a prophet. But she gave her life to Christ, and then she went back to town and said, come and see the man who told me everything I'd ever done. And she brought the whole town out. She invited them. We actually see this style a lot in Scripture. If you go to John chapter 1, Andrew met Jesus, and he goes and gets his brother Peter. He says, man, you got to come meet this guy. This is the Messiah. You know, come with me. You read a little bit further, and Philip says to Nathanael, hey, you got to come and meet Jesus. And Nathanael says, does anything good, you know, come out of Galilee? I mean, come on. And this is what Philip says to him, come and see. Come and see. And that's really what this style is all about. Hey, come with me and see. You invite people to some kind of a church event. Maybe it's a Sunday morning worship service. Students, it's your Wednesday night youth service at 6:45. Young adults, it's your 6 o'clock young adult meeting tonight. Or maybe you invite them to one of our connect groups. Maybe you invite them to one of our activities, Maybe we're going to, like, we're going to have Superstar Appreciation in January. Invite them to come, because Superstar is a great party as we celebrate our volunteers. It's a really fun event. Our kids on Wednesday night in Radius Recharge, they're doing movie nights. The first movie night of the fall is October 12th, okay? We can't say the movie we're sharing because of some copyright thing, but they're going to have a web-slinging good time, okay? All right, I can't tell you the movie. I don't know if you can pick it up or not, you know, anyway. But no, your kids can invite their friends to the movie night. There's going to be popcorn and, you know, I don't know, we might amp them up on sugar and pop before they go to bed. I don't know. We'll determine that at a time. But no, invite them to some of our fun events. Invite them to our holiday events, to Christmas and Easter, because the holidays, many times people are more open to coming to church than ever before. And in fact, we have, I want you to mark this down right now, Saturday, December 24th, we're having a special Christmas Eve service. Going to start at 4 o'clock, going to go a little over an hour. We're going to have some drama, some great music, going to have some communion. It's going to be an awesome, just a wonderful time. But you come at 4, you'll get done a little bit after 5 o'clock, 5:15. Then you can go home, have dinner, and do what you want. We're not going to have church Sunday morning, because I know some of you, we don't want to run competition with that, but we're going to have a great celebration of Jesus' birth on Christmas Eve, so invite someone to that. It's going to be an awesome opportunity. When we did our Real Evangelism series, we had our invitation card cases. Remember those? How many have been using those? Several of you. That's awesome. We ran out on the back table as you go out today. We have bowlfuls of them, all right? We also have extra cards in the table, so if you used all your cards, you can pick them up, and the cards are always available at the information center. So as you invite people, you can go ahead and give out those cards. So pick this up if you need one, you lost it. It's a great opportunity for you to witness and to share just by inviting them. It's really a non-threatening way. Okay. Let's look at our last evangelism style, and that is the serving style. The serving style. And our biblical example here is Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. It says, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Tabitha was well known for her loving acts of service. Specifically, she would make clothing for widows and the needy, and she gave them out and handed them out in her hometown. And get this, she was so loved and prized by the people that she died. They went and called Peter to come and to raise her up from the dead. I mean, you talk about an influence in a community. People knew that this lady just wasn't doing good things, but they knew that Jesus was the one behind them, so we're going to call for someone who knows Jesus to raise her from the dead. They believed in the power of God that much. That is powerful. Can you imagine someone who's not a Christian, very secular, believing that God can raise someone from the dead? All because of your witness to them. And that's the serving style. And there may be some of you, you are a handyman whiz. You can fix anything. Or maybe you make meals, and so when people in the neighborhood or people at work are sick, you take them meals. You can serve them. I do BS evangelism, blowing snow, okay? In the winter, I've got this big snow blower, and when we get like a foot of snow, I'll go and I'll blow snow for a lot of my neighbors. And sometimes they want to pay me something. I say, no, it's free. It's a gift, just like God's gift is free. And I just want to show you God's love in a practical way. And that's all I say, and it's just, okay, and you know, you plant the seed, and you might have better luck with it than I do, because you see, I'm a preacher, and when they know you're a preacher in the neighborhood, they don't talk to you much. You know what I mean? Because he's going to try to convert me. He's going to try to make me come to church. You have it so much easier as you serve. I pray for my neighbors. They need Jesus. I haven't seen anyone come to the Lord yet. When we pastored in Iowa, we had two of our neighbors come to Christ, and it took years. One showed up on Father's Day, And of all the people in the neighborhood that would come to church, I never thought it would be Joe and Kim Allen. Never thought it'd be Joe and Kim Allen. And they came to church the rest of June, July. There was a Lowell Lundstrom evangelism crusade, and we invited them to go to it and then go out for dinner. And we went to the crusade, and Lowell gives the altar call, and he says, "Is there anyone here who needs to give their life to Christ?" Joe did nothing. And then he says, "Maybe you brought someone, and you need to ask him, do you want me to go forward with you?" So I looked over at Joe. I says, "Hey, do you want to go down? I'll go with you." He says, "Yeah." He and Kim got up, and we went down front, and they gave their lives to Christ. An invitation. There's times I blew as snow. Just being friendly. "Hey, how you doing?" Just relationship. It takes time. Our mission is not about seeing people to come to Christ. It's just sharing the message, delivering the mail. I want to wrap things up with a story that powerfully illustrates the need for us to use our words. There once was a gentleman who went to an evangelistic crusade like Joe and Kim did, and in this crusade, he received Christ, so excited, came back to work and told his employer about it. And his employer says, "That's wonderful! I'm a Christian too. I've been praying for years for you to come to Christ." And the employee was upset. He says, "Why didn't you ever tell me?" And then he said this, "You were the very reason why I was not interested in the gospel all these years." And the employer says, "What do you mean? How can that be? I tried to live a great Christian life and be a good example and show you the way to God." And he says, "That's the problem. You had this great, happy life that was all put together, but you never told me it was Jesus who made the difference in your life. And I thought, if he can have a great, happy life like that without God, so can I." Yeah. You see, some of us, well, I don't witness with my words, I witness with my life. But here's the thing, no one comes to Christ without words. Even the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the scriptures out in the desert, God had to send Philip from a revival to come to him and share the gospel in words so he would become a follower of Jesus and have eternal life. Friends, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to join Jesus in his mission. And really, it's not a choice. It's an expectation. Will you take his command of going and making disciples, investing sacrificially, both globally and locally? Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, you so generously and graciously gave your life so that we could be saved from hell. We can now know and love and serve you. And we can also pick up our mission and fulfill it to tell others about you. God, help us to embrace your mission like we never have before. Help us influence our radius, oh God. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning about our mission? Maybe for some of you, when we talked about sharing globally, God talked to you about mission faith promises, about giving. Maybe you haven't been giving. Maybe you haven't been praying for missionaries. You've been giving but not praying, and God laid that on your heart. Maybe there's some of you, God's calling you to the mission field. Maybe some of you, God is speaking to you about your sharing locally, that you're not using your words. You're living a good life, but people don't know the reason for your abundant life is Jesus. Maybe some of you, you need to discover your style and begin to use it. Some of us need to overcome our fear of failure and realize all I have to do is share. Others, it's a fear of not knowing what to do. We need to apply ourselves and begin to learn how to share our testimony, learn how to share the gospel. We need to be more vocal in our faith. But if God is speaking to you this morning in any way about embracing His mission, would you just raise your hand today? If you're saying, God, I'm choosing your mission. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to share more. I'm going to give. Just put your hand up in the air. I see those hands. Thank you. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. And put your hands down this morning. For some of you here today, whether you're online or you're in the house, we talked about we have a life and death mission, and really life and death hangs in the balance for you, because some of you, you're not followers of Jesus. You're not right with God. And if you died in this very moment, if you took your last breath, you wouldn't make it to heaven because you haven't surrendered your life to Christ. Friends, it's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you can't save yourself by your good works, by going to church, by believing the right thing. B stands for believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sin. Believe that without His sacrifice, you cannot be forgiven. Your good works do not make you good enough, because God's standard of entrance into heaven is perfection, and none of us are righteous. None of us are perfect, not a single one. So you've got to believe that Jesus died for you and your sin. And then letter C is confess. Confess Jesus as your Lord, as the leader of your life, where you're surrendering your life. You're saying, God, I'm going to turn from my sin. Turn from doing what I want to do, and I'm going to follow you. That's what a disciple is, someone who follows. I'm putting you in charge of my life. If you need to admit, believe, and confess this morning, whether you're here in the house or online, I'd like you just to raise your hand, put it up high. Anyone here this morning, you'd say, I need a relationship with God. I need to be forgiven. Maybe some of you, there is a time you were right with God. You came to Christ, but you've fallen away. You have backslidden, and you know that you need to get right. You need to make it right. If you need to rededicate your life, would you raise your hand this morning? How many in the house would say that? I want to say this prayer. I'd like everyone here to respond together. Lord God, I know you love me because you sent Jesus to die for my sin. I need your forgiveness. Take my sin away. Give me your righteousness. I surrender my life to do your will. Take charge and lead me. Help me live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.